Heads up. Start with your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. This is part two of what I had started last week. Last week, I called it a sweetheart of a message when Jesus made a bidding for people to come unto him. But today, we're going to be talking about his yoke, and I've entitled this, The Yoke of Separation. And while you're turning there, I wanted to just a wonderful illustration, a little poem I came across this week. If you were to think about this, the yoke of separation. If Jesus came to your house to spend a day or two, if he came unexpectedly, I wonder what you'd do. Oh, I know you'd give your nicest room to such an honored guest, and all the food you'd serve him would be the very best, and you would keep assuring him you're glad to have him there, but when you saw him coming, would you meet him at the door? With arms outstretched and welcome to our heavenly visitor? Or would you maybe change your clothes before you let him in? Or hide some magazines and put the Bible where they'd been? Would you turn off the radio and hope he hadn't heard? And wish you hadn't uttered that last loud and hasty word? Would you hide your worldly music and put some hymn books out? Could you let Jesus walk right in, or would you rush about? And I wonder if the Savior spent a day or two with you, would you go right on doing the things you always do? Would you go right on saying the things you always say? Would life for you continue as it does from day to day? Would your family conversation keep its usual pace? Or would you find it hard each meal to say a table grace? Would you sing the songs you always sing and read the book you read? And let him know the things on which your mind and spirit feed? Would you take Jesus with you everywhere you'd plan to go? Or would you maybe change your plans for just a day or so? Would you be glad to have him meet your very closest friends? Or would you hope they'd stay away until his visit ends? Would you be glad to have him stay forever on and on? Or would you sigh with great relief when he at last was gone? It might be interesting to know the things that you would do if Jesus came in person to spend some time with you. End quotes, author unknown. Some good questions as we think about our life. This morning, would you, if you have your Bible there with you, would you look at me at verse 28 of Matthew chapter 11? Jesus states, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this day. And Lord, I thank you for what an amazing, wonderful, and kind and caring Savior you are. Father, I pray that you would help us to be faithful. And Lord, as we ponder the question, what would we do if you were to show up at our house? The thing is, Lord, you indwell us, and so you're with us all the time. And Father, I pray that we would live our lives in light of the fact that, Father, you're watching us, you're with us. And Lord, as we look at your scriptures this morning, I pray, Lord, I need your help to accurately and precisely preach your word. Lord, I pray you'd give me the words to preach. I need your help. I love you. Lord, it is a privilege to serve you, and we thank you for your grace and your mercy you've extended so freely towards us. And Lord, help us to be found worthy. I love you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. This morning, as I dealt with last week, a rest that is available to us if we'll just obtain a proper assessment of ourselves as weary and heavy laden, in need of him, and in simple humility come. And this week, we're going to look further at this, how to find this rest from the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we're going to look particularly at verse 29, he says, I said there's three main things here you find. Come unto me, take my yoke, and learn of me. The three commands he gives here in this passage of Scripture. And we're going to look further at this, but this take my yoke is a demanding of separation. If we're not willing to separate, then we're not desiring of God's rest. The Lord Jesus speaks of taking his yoke. What are the true implications of this request of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is he truly asking of us? We're going to look at that today. I like what one gentleman says, "Never have a meeting you cannot invite Christ to." The truth today will speak about truly being a disciple of Christ or not. You determine your devotion by your choices of life. And here's the principle, let the yoke of Christ be the badge of total devotion. I'm going to go through just a little bit a review from last week with you. Turn with me in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 16. We'll look at several verses here. in Isaiah chapter 1. Just last week, I gave that Jesus says, come unto me. That word, when he says, come unto me, this is just a little bit of review plus a little bit of more information in this plea to come. But that plea to come is a present imperative. It is a command. He's saying, come unto me. He doesn't say, you come. He says, come, with an implied you, meaning I want you, I'm inviting you, I want you to, I'm commanding you to, not in a harsh way, but in an appealing way. He says, come unto me, and then he gives the promise of rest. But you may be thinking, wow, Christ is inviting me, what an amazing thing. But look with me in Isaiah chapter 1. We find the same thing in verse 18, but we're going to look at verse 16 to kind of get some context here. Verse 16 of Isaiah chapter 1. He says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Amazing. But he says something here next. Again, he says this same pleading of come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Praise the Lord. There's a healing. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So there's this idea here. You can come unto me, but if you come unto me, you better be obedient. He's saying, if you're willing and obedient, there's rest. There's eating the good of the land. There's a sufficiency. Your spirit, your soul, your mind, your emotions, or will are satisfied. And he even makes a statement, look at me at verse 11. Remember, he says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. But in that weariness, what is it that really causes us weariness of life? What is it in our lives? This is just a little bit of review. And the Lord, I was reading Isaiah this week, and I read several different books, and then I've got my reading through the scriptures. But as I was reading in Isaiah, it just struck me. I said, wow, I just talked about that last week. Thank you, Lord. But in verse 11, I want you to notice with me something. He says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? He says, I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. He said, listen, I've had a whole bunch of people bringing me sacrifices, but it doesn't do me any good. And in our weariness, we try to do a whole bunch of stuff for God without the first thing that he requires of us is obedience. God doesn't want all of our religious tradition and everything else if we're not willing to come in a heart of obedience and humility. Look with me at verse 4, this heaviness. This Isaiah is a prophet to the nation of Israel, a very wicked people. In verse 4, he says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people," what does he say next? A people laden. Laden. They're burdened with iniquity. Seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are gone away backwards. And then he says, verse 5, why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. Why are you weary and heavy laden many times? Because of sin. Sin. In verse 7, he says, your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. It is desolate as overthrown by strangers. That heaviness, that weariness, sinfulness. And it bears down upon us. Many times it's our own sinfulness, because when we come to God, we don't come in the obedience. But that gift of coming does, when you do come in obedience, he says, I'll give you rest. And I'll speak more about that maybe next week. I'm still praying about that. But nevertheless, then he says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he says something that's very it requires our effort. But not only does it require our effort, he says, take my yoke. And that, again, it's an act. It's an act that I have to continually take his yoke. I can put it off. It has a element of time to it. He says, come unto me. That's a present imperative, meaning always come to me. But this is an aorist saying you need to continually put it on. because it can be put off. And that word take there is to lift up and move, to put on the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you were to look at Matthew chapter 14, now when you're taking a yoke, you're thinking, man, that sounds so overbearing and sounds so oppressive. But I want to tell you that you are coming into, and I'll speak here more, I'm getting ahead of myself, I'll get there here shortly, I'm excited about this. In Matthew chapter 14, verses 26 through 33, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're on the Sea of Galilee and they see the Lord Jesus coming. And the waves are just coming upon them, and then they see this spirit, and they're horribly afraid. They see this person they think is a spirit, a ghost, and they're out of their minds in fear. And Jesus speaks to them. Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And then Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And Peter makes the step of faith. But then, verse 30, when he, Peter, saw the winds boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said to him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when we talk about this idea of taking, what I am doing is I am giving a realization that no other way will work. If I'm going to take my yoke, if I'm going to take the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am saying that much like Peter drowning in the water, there is no other yoke. When you think a yoke of oxen is kind of a yoke of oxen, they have a bar across and there's two little things that hold, you know, holds the neck, and you're plowing in a field. All of us are yoked up to something in this life. And Peter came to that crisis point, and he says, Lord, help me, I'm drowning. And many people are like that with Christ. Lord, I'm drowning, I can't go on. But how about instead of coming to a crisis point in your life, and calling out to God when all hope is lost, why not readily and heartily accept the truth that there is no alternative? He is the only way. In Luke chapter 16, verse 11 through 13, I want you to look with me here. Luke 16, verse 11. Luke 16, 11, it says, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that word mammon here is just kind of like your food. And it goes on to say, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't just serve the temporal things. Mammon, the temporal things, the things that fleet, going, you know, go away. And so the taking of Christ's yoke requires a trust. To take anything from someone demands some level of trust in them. Imagine someone comes up to you and they give you an unopened bottle of Gatorade or Powerade. Now, if the person is dressed nicely, you would probably be like, okay, thanks. If the person's not dressed nicely, it does affect our hygiene. It affects, if someone's hygiene affects how we perceive of things, however right or wrong that is. If they're a complete stranger and they come up to you, or maybe they are dressed well, and you're like, what's involved here? What's the strings attached? I mean, it doesn't matter. When a stranger comes up to you, there's a level of trust if someone wants to give you something. But if we don't trust Christ, we won't come to him. We won't take his yoke. And this yoke that God is saying, take my yoke, is only big enough for you and no one else. Now, he gives it to all people, everyone, individually, take my yoke. You, take my yoke, take my yoke. The Christ that we so often want is not the Christ of the Bible, but the Christ of our imagination who will ease our sorrows but requires no commitment on our behalf, no relationship from us, and no separation from our sinful behavior. And the fact is that Jesus is a figment of man's imagination. It actually talks about a different Jesus, In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. And many professing Christians will preach a Jesus who is caring and compassionate, and he is. But they also preach a Jesus who will heal all your sorrows while you live in sin. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's a Jesus of a fallen world. And it says 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, talking about teachers having itching ears and make people feel good, but it doesn't help them. If I told you Jesus will help you and Jesus will give you strength and Jesus will do all these wonderful, wonderful things, but I didn't tell you the fact that sometimes your predicament could very well be your sinful behavior, but I said if you just pray to Jesus, come to him, he'll heal you, but you're not willing to make things right, I would be a false. Because it's our sin that brings us, many times it's our sin, not always. You find in 2 Samuel chapter 22, it says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He's a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. And he is my refuge. He is my strength. He is my rock. I mean, when I'm having a day and I'm falling all to pieces and I'm like, I don't know what to do, and I'm all confused, and I'm like, Lord, I just need stability. He says, come. But the prerequisite to coming, look with me in Matthew 16. As I started looking at this verse more and more there in Matthew chapter 11, it was just like totally jumped out. It was like, wow, this is exciting. But in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, and God bids us. I mean, God is so jealous over us. He loves us. He cares for us. Each and every believer, doesn't matter where you're from, doesn't matter the culture you're from, he loves us. He cares for us. He desires us. And he wants a relationship with us. But in regards to that separation, that identification that I am Christ, I am a child of the King of Kings, there is an identification with him that has a requirement on my behalf. Verse 24 of Matthew 16. And said Jesus unto his disciple, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And here is a relinquishment of my will. It's not a literal death. It's a relinquishment of my will and saying, God, I really want you to direct my life. The benefit, as we look at here in Matthew chapter 11, there's a rest. It's not, Jesus is not just a get out of jail free card. It's not get out of hell free card. It is free, absolutely. There is nothing you have to do for it, absolutely. And I'm not trying to say you have to earn it. You can't lose it. But he's saying if you want to be a disciple of mine, if you want to be a Christian that does something for God, if you want to be a Christian who is pleasing in the Lord's sight, as I was talking on Tuesday night, a disciple is if you have, say for instance, you have an individual that's a journeyman and you have apprentices under him. We are apprentices under the total journeyman of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that I'm saying, I want to learn from him. I'm a disciple as an apprentice wants to learn from a journeyman. I want to learn from Christ and I want to actively seek him and pursue him. He says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And in verse 30, he says, it's easy, it's light. I'm telling you, I want you to come with me, but I need you to identify with me. You need to take my yoke. It's kind of like, it reminds me back in high school, they had some of the guys would wear Letterman jackets, and some of their girlfriends at the time would like, oh, I want to wear his Letterman jacket, and it's kind of an identification. But I want to say, I'm Christ. I'm in the yoke with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't belong to anyone else. I belong to the Almighty King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Savior, the ruler of all this world. I'm his. You find that when you talk about take my yoke, in Psalm 37, verses 3 through 5, it says, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. The thing is when I, this idea of any man coming after me, I'm like saying, Lord, you establish my dreams. You establish my vision. You establish my mission for life. Because the thing is God's going to produce a joy in your life that nothing on this earth will ever parallel, guaranteed. In Mark chapter 1, verses 17 through 18, and Jesus said to them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. They said, I'm going to take the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to be a fisherman. I'm going to be a disciple. I'm going to be an apostle. I'm going to go out and serve God. I had a path of being a fisherman, but God's called me to be a fisher of men. Amen. I'll do it. Do you realize that this plea that the Lord Jesus Christ gives in Luke 18, he says, suffer the little children coming to me. This plea is not just for adults. It's for children, our young people, young adults. It's for everyone. It's a universal plea. Come. Take my yoke. Learn of me. But you find in John chapter 6, verse 65 and 66, that many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. When people understand what this yoke entails, what God wants, you want me to relinquish my will for God? I'm out of here. I like your preaching. I'm sure glad you fed the 5,000. Oh man, that was some good food, some good fish, some good bread. Amen. You want me to follow? No. I'll step back. What happens is people show their true colors of their Christianity. Something else with respect to, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. And this verse really does give us a great idea, an understanding of this idea of yoked. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. We'll read through verse 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. It says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 6. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate. He's speaking in a pluralistic standpoint here. Saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. The picture here is obviously yoked oxen. So yeah, I don't know if you've ever seen the National Geographic or whatever, those two oxen, and they're out in the fields, maybe in a rice paddy, and they're pulling along, you know. But here, or maybe it's a horse or whatever, but you wouldn't put an ox with a lion. You wouldn't put an ox with a horse. I mean, you would want equal pulling strength, right? Unequal yoke. We cannot be yoked up. And that idea here, yoked, is people going in separate directions. This applies, yes, it does have an implication, an application to marriage. But as he's really talking about it, this yoked here means fellowship and communion, meaning the same thing to partner with. If you're going to be starting a business, you don't want to be starting, if you're a Christian, you don't want to start a business with someone who's not a Christian. But what he's saying here, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is not partnering with anyone who has not partnered with Christ. Jesus partners with those whom he lives in and through, and he begins that partnership at the moment they believe. And here's a partnership here. He doesn't want people unequally yoked in marriage, and a Christian marrying a non-Christian. But this idea here ultimately is a separation. He's saying, ye, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? He's saying, the church of Corinth, I don't want you yoking up with some thing of religion that is not abiding by Christ. Do you realize also this yoked means, look with me at verse 1 of chapter 6. It says, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. This separation unto God. So when we come to Christ for salvation, But then we say, yes, I'm saved. I can't lose it. Praise the Lord. I can live my life however I want. No, that's not right. That is taking the grace of God in vain, meaning you're taking Christ saying, I got my get out of hell free card. You might not even be saved, but do you realize he says taking the grace of God in vain is saying, I am Christ. I am an apprentice of Christ. I'm a disciple of Christ. I want to do all that I can to honor and please and praise the Lord. If he's coming to my house, I want to honor him. I want to praise him. I want to make him pleased with how I'm living my life and what I think about it, what I look at in every aspect. Do you realize this idea of separation? I am in the yoke with the Lord Jesus Christ. When he says, take my yoke, he's saying, separate completely to me. Not to a church, to me. Obviously, you find your fulfillment through the local church, but he's saying when you come to Christ, it ought to affect your music, your dress standards, your entertainment standards, your relationship standards. It ought to affect your work ethic, your marriages, your relationship with government, your parents, your parenting practices. It ought to affect every area of your life. And the Bible gives principles on all of these. But he says here, the yoke that Jesus Christ gives, and he talks about in Matthew 11:30, says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You know what? Christ doesn't give me more than I can handle. I want to tell you about some aspect of separation. In his book, God Will Help Me, Walter G. Swanson refers to the life of Robert Dollar. He writes, I don't know much about this, but here's the illustration. A keen-eyed young sea captain stood in the lobby of a large hotel in Hong Kong conversing with an Englishman. So you've come to do business in the Orient. Well, step into the bar and tell me about your plans. I'm sorry, said the seaman, but I never partake of alcoholic beverages. The man's florid face broke into an unbelieving smile. Entering the Oriental trade without having a scotch and soda? Yes, sir. Do you expect to be successful without taking your friends into a tavern for a drink? If you do, he said with a cynical laugh, God will help you. The young man replied, God will help me. And he was right. Years later, Robert Dollar stood on the 10th floor of the building that bore his name near San Francisco Bay. He was watching the workmen unload cargo from his freighters that had come from all over the world. Having avoided the pitfalls of liquor, he had indeed been richly blessed by the Lord. End quotes. That man said, I will not put my lips to alcohol. I won't touch it. I'm going to separate. I don't want any part of it. And that separation is much like you would see even in a marriage relationship. And as I said, that separation on your marriage day, on the marriage altar before you and your spouse, before Almighty God, you're making a commitment. I will be with you till death do us part. Till death do us part. And you find that God in Genesis chapter 22 ordained marriage between a biological man and a biological woman. And he talks about cleave unto his wife and they shall be one flesh. They're one. When you're married, you're saying all other people, any other person, it's off limits. Don't touch. There's a leaving and cleaving exclusively to that one person to whom you're married. And the only biblical marriage and only proper sexual relationship except by the Bible is between a biological man and a biological female within the bounds of marriage. All other activity is ungodly. And Hebrews 13:4 even talks about that. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. But in that act of putting on a wedding ring, I'm saying I'm off limits. My wife is mine. When I take my yoke and I take the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm saying I'm Christ. I don't belong to anyone else. You realize that our spiritual and mental stability rests on our attention to Christ and to his word. In Matthew 7:24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. God's saying, you know what, in your life, no matter what's going on around you, you can build your house upon a rock. I mean, it could be a cliff, but if it's on a rock, and I mean, you bolted that foundation to that rock, and that rock is just solid as can be, the winds will come, and the winds and the waves may come upon you, but if you're high enough, and your materials of your house are strong enough, it'll stand. The foundation's not going anywhere. It gives another illustration. If in your life you built it upon sand, that which wavers and that which can fall apart, and you know, you've seen houses there in California and other places, they built their houses on these huge, beautiful cliffs, but they're sand. And as time and weather and elements degrade it, they just begin to fall off the cliff. Multi-million dollar houses gone. You see, we don't find our stability from anything of this earth, which is fleeting. I find my stability from Him who is eternal. You find in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, turn with me here to 2 Corinthians 7, 1 if you're not there. Verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 7, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. He said, let us cleanse ourselves. When he's saying, take my yoke, God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Take my yoke. Let's get some things right in our life. It's a taking on of God's holiness and putting aside my wicked deeds. It's a devotion. It's a separation from casualty Christianity and religion. He says in 2 John verses 10 and 11, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. That's the Jehovah's Witnesses, that's the Mormons, that's any other cult, that's the Seventh-day Adventists. I mean, there's a whole bunch of, he's saying, if they're bringing another gospel, we're not to yoke up with them. That's why we as a church is, I'll get here in just a second, I'm jumping ahead. There's a separation from the filthiness of the heathen, is Ezra 6:21. I don't want all of the dirt and all the filth of this life. You can go, there's, you know, they say, wait, you know, the alcohol ads, and they're thinking, wow, amazing. And they're showing all this party scene and all this fun, but they don't show you the broken hearts. They don't show you the customer, as I think someone one here told me at one time, they said, they don't show you, the alcohol industry doesn't show you their best customer. They don't show you the broken homes, the suicide, the deaths, the abuses, and everything else that comes. They don't show you that. And I, as a Christian, God says, have no part with it. Why? Because God says, you can have a rest and a peace in your life if you abstain from that which only gives a very temporary pleasure. God's saying, I love you and I want to protect you. Stay away from drugs. Stay away from marijuana. I know it's legal, but stay away from it. It doesn't make you sober. I'm going to take Christ's yoke. I want the peace and the joy of the Lord in my life. I don't want any of that. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And this verse is being spoken to the church of Corinth, and it does have personal application, but the implied intent is to the church and avoid unholy memberships. Why is this church not a part of some interdenominational or ecumenical affiliation? Why? Because they have a different gospel. To yoke up with that is to have a different gospel. If I believe, as we've been talking on going through this series on churches, and why would I want to partake of someone that says you can enter into heaven if you're baptized as an infant, or if you take a wafer, or if you speak in tongues or anything else, and that will help you to be fully saved? Why would I want any part of that? It's not Jesus and, it's only Jesus. He's saying, take my yoke, I want you as mine and mine alone. In Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. The fellowship is more than just marriage. He's saying, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. But my, what a promise he gives. Now here's a clear line of distinction here. Turn with me to Psalm 1. And I'm not saying can't be, I'm not saying that our church is the only way to be saved. Our church doesn't make anyone saved. You can be saved wherever you're at, in any church you're at, you can be saved. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying as a whole, we are saying, I'm not affiliating because of different doctrine. I want biblical doctrine. I want to honor Christ. I'm not better than, I'm not, it's not a lofty, you know, do-gooder, holier than that. It's not that. I want to get in Christ's yoke and I want to do what Christ has called me to do. I want to say, I'm Christ. I belong to Him. And our stand is taking Christ's yoke is clear. He says, verse 1 of Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He's saying, you're blessed. The joy of the Lord. And Proverbs 9:6, forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. It's a life unto God. We understand true peace comes from God, not of this world. Isaiah 48:22 says, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. I imagine you could go out in society and even ask some of your coworkers, do you have peace in your life? Do you have peace? Yeah, sometimes I do. Not really. If they would be honest with you, do you realize that those who are merely even associated with error are still judged? And this is why we as a church say, I'm not a part of that. And it's not that I'm any, it's not an arrogant thing. And I hope I'm not coming across that I'm better. And it's not that at all. I'm not better than anyone. We're all sinners. We're all saved by grace. But the fact is, I want to honor Christ. I want God's blessings on my life. I want God's blessings upon this church. Ultimately, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of this church. But do you realize in Revelation chapter 18, you realize that wrong affiliations, being unequally yoked, look with me what happens. Revelation 18. Now this, what is occurring here in Revelation 18 is occurring during the tribulation period. And Revelation 18, verse 4. And so there is the fall of Babylon. And Babylon is a picture. It does appear to be that Babylon in here, and it calls her the harlot and mystery of iniquity and all of that, does appear to be the Catholic Church. But there's several indications of that, and I'm not going to go into that today. But verse 4 says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Jesus is saying, I'm judging them. For her sins have reached into heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. He says, come out from among her. I'm judging them. If you stay there, you're going to be in association with judgment. So God judges sin even by affiliation. That's why if you have bad friends, it leads you down a bad path. If you have, it says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Proverbs 22:24. Because if make no friendship with an angry man, and then other scriptures, you get a snare to your soul. There's problems. We're not even to receive government funds or receive our authorization for how we worship. We don't receive it from the government. It's not Caesar that tells us when to worship and not. It's God that tells us when to worship. It says in Judges 2:2, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? I don't want anyone else. This is God's church. We don't need government subsidy. We don't need other things. God will do a work here. This is God's place. And we are to place our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And when Christ says, take my yoke, he's calling for a complete dedication of ourselves, a separation. It is a dedication that is not commensurate with a shallow faith, but a faith that is willing to do anything for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens? Rest. And so as I come to the conclusion this morning, as I was preaching on taking Christ's yoke, there's a separation wholly unto God. It's not a isolation. It's not isolation. I'm not talking about isolation. It's not a loftiness and an arrogance that we're better. No, it's not a holier than thou. It's saying, I want God's best for my life. And maybe this morning, God may have convicted you of a habit or music or images that maybe are ungodly in your life. But in order to be yoked up with the all-powerful God, I have to unyoke from those. I have to say, you know what? I don't want that anymore. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. In verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus. Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us, that sin in my life that continually I fall and I fail. He says, lay it aside. There are enough supposed disciples of Jesus, but he's looking for true disciples. People, they set their dreams and what their dreams and desires are, but when in reality, their dreams and desires are not consistent with God's plan for your life. Are your dreams and your desires and your plans for the future, are they what God wants? Has he confirmed it to you? And I'm not saying you're right or wrong. I'm just saying, are your dreams and desires and plans for life, are they consistent with God's will for your life? 1 John chapter 2, would you turn with me here, and then I'll come to a final illustration this morning. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And I hope I haven't come across rude or harsh. That is not my intention in any form. I'm not better than anyone. I hope that does not come across. If it does, I apologize. But I've got to do what God calls us to do. And he says, take my yoke. I want his rest. I want the peace and the joy of the Lord. I'm in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. He says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. It could be your sins. It could just be the burdensomeness of life. I'll give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon me and learn of me. He's saying, come unto me, set yourself up to me, separate unto me. My, I've got plans for your life. Would you let me do it? Final illustration here. The claim of yoked up with Christ is to not be shacked up with the world. There's a final illustration that comes from Jonathan Edwards. He says, I claim no right to myself, no right to this understanding, this will, these affections that are in me. Neither do I have any right to this body or its members, no right to this tongue, to these hands, feet, ears, or eyes. I have given myself clear away and not retained anything of my own. I have been to God this morning and told him I have given myself wholly to him. I have given every power so that for the future I claim no right to myself in any respect. I have expressly promised him, for by his grace I will not fail. I take him as my whole portion and felicitly looking upon nothing else, any part of my happiness, his law is a constant rule of my obedience. I will fight with all my might against the world, the flesh, and the devil to the end of my life. I will adhere to the faith of the gospel, however hazardous and difficult the profession and practice of it may be. I receive the blessed Spirit as my teacher, sanctifier, and only comforter, and cherish all admonitions to enlighten, purify, confirm, conform, and assist me. This I have done. I pray God for the sake of others to look upon me this as a self-dedication and receive me as his own. Henceforth, I am not to act in any respect as my own. I shall act as my own if I ever make use of any of my powers to do anything that is not to the glory of God, or to fail to make the glorying of him my whole heart and entire business. If I murmur in the least at afflictions, if I am in any way uncharitable, if I revenge my own case, if I do anything purely to please myself, or omit anything, because it is a great denial. If I trust myself, if I take any praise for any good which Christ does by me, or if I am in any way proud, I shall act as my own and not God's. I purpose to be absolutely his. End quotes, Jonathan Edwards. And this morning, as we look at the promise here in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And this morning, the yoke of separation, God saying, will you just come unto me? Just come humbly. Let me just say, you know what? I'm going to serve Christ. No matter what, I'm going to serve him. I don't care what others think. I don't care what others say. I'm going to serve Christ. And maybe this morning you say, you know what? I don't even know how to approach him. I don't even know what he wants me to do. I hear what you're saying and it makes sense, but I don't think I've ever received Christ as my Savior. I've been trusting in religion. I've been trusting in my good works. I've been trusting in the fact that I was baptized as an infant, or I took a communion somewhere, or I trusted in whatever, anything other than Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. And this morning, my friend, as we come to the time of invitation, I would encourage you, we will have a time, if I could have Ms. Pat come forward and have a time of invitation. But maybe you're saying, I've never been born again. And the only way to accept Jesus Christ as your only Savior to realize you're a sinner God, I've broken your laws, and I need you, and I ask you to forgive me and be my Savior. It's humility. It's not any good you've done. It's only Jesus. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a free gift. He gives it if you'll accept it by faith. And if you're a Christian this morning, God's saying, take my yoke. No one else can fit where God wants you. Would you take his yoke? Lord, I'll separate unto you. Lord, if there's anything in my life that is not right, I'll make it right